wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. You know, I'm not sure what brought that on. I think about our Savior very frequently. Is this something I'm doing with the mic here? I think about our Savior very frequently, and I'm sure you do too. And when you think about our Lord, what is it that first comes to mind? I think about our Savior. I think about many, many different experiences that he endured or that he had. I think about the lessons. When you think about him, are you thinking about possibly the supreme sacrifice that he brought to us? The supreme sacrifice, I mean. You have seen all the depictions. You have read, you have heard over and over and over about the suffering of our Lord. This is the Lord of the universe, the one who said to his Father, you know, we were together before the world was even made. This is the Lord who did everything for the universe and for us. And this was the most terrible thing that you could imagine, our Savior hanging on a cross. You could imagine all of that, the suffering, the humility, the crown of thorns shoved down on the innocent brow of the Lord of the universe. That supreme sacrifice, is that the first thing that comes to mind? For some of us it is, of course, that's probably the main thing. Maybe at the same time, you might think about, remember, the many different miracles. Everything from converting the water to wine at the wedding feast, to healing the paralytic, granting sight to the blind, driving out the demons, raising someone even from death, the resurrection of Lazarus, all those wonderful miracles, wonderful things. Sometimes that's what we think about. What about the parables? Many parables. Wonderful stories. You know, a few weeks ago, what was it, 2 weeks ago, I was thrilled listening to David when he was talking about, here in this pulpit, talking about those parables that chain together, that illustrate everything from the woman looking for her lost coin, searching for a lost sheep, the prodigal son and the father searching for his son. Wonderful lessons, stories that bring us these beautiful lessons of life. Is that what you think about first, maybe when you think about Christ? Or maybe we focus on his resurrection. Wonderful thing. That probably the greatest single event that has occurred ever in the history of mankind, possibly in the history of the universe. We don't really know all the history of the universe, do we? We know a little bit about the history of the universe since humans got involved. This has got to be the greatest thing that's ever happened. What about his ascension following his resurrection? What about, dear folks, the blessed hope? Jesus promised to return. We live with that constantly and currently today. This is what we think about. Are these the things that come first to your mind when you think about our Lord Jesus? Well, I'll tell you, something else has occupied my thinking recently. And that comes into view when you look at a certain chapter in the book of John. This is where we are going to see a moment in Jesus' experience where he is approaching the end of his mission here, where he has just come out of this experience that we refer to as the Lord's Supper and the associated communications with his disciples. He has just finished that, and he has identified the one who will betray him, and he steps out of that environment. He shares some fundamental thoughts, basic thoughts, absolutely critical insights with the disciples. And then they migrate out into the garden. And there Jesus, separating himself from the rest of the, from the disciples, enters into a season of prayer. In my thought, this is the most touching, the most tender, the most heartfelt prayer that I have ever witnessed or heard reported. You know, there are lots of prayers in the Bible. We read about these in the Old Testament, for example. Job, full of prayers. What about David, the psalmist? In fact, the Psalms, you know, are just full of prayers. They're prayers of praise, of thanksgiving, of supplication, one prayer after another, if you read it carefully. These are a lot of prayers, actually. Prayer of Nehemiah. That's considered to be one of the outstanding prayers in the Bible. What about Daniel? Prayers. But I'm telling you, folks, when you look at the 17th chapter of John, this is where we see not a public prayer. This is not a prayer that was prayed for other people to hear. This is a personal prayer. And not only a personal prayer, it is a personal prayer prayed not by a disciple, not by a prophet, not by one of the patriarchs, not by one of us believers. This is a prayer, personal prayer, prayed by our Savior Jesus Christ. And it is a pure, straightforward, from the heart prayer. If you read this prayer, you will see, and you do see, there is no flowery language in there. There's none of this stuff that you would put in there if you were presenting this in a sermon or in public or before the crowd. None of that. This is very personal, very intimate. It's between, for example, a son and a father. Can you think of that? Between a son and a father. In John 17. Pure, clean, straightforward. It's one of the most beautiful examples of personal communication and heartfelt supplication that you can possibly find. In fact, I thought today, I really wanted to share this with you, and I realize most people kind of expect me to talk about something in a more of a technical sense, you know, nailing down the jots and the tittles and things like that, maybe the chronology of something. But people, I just wanted to share this chapter with you today. And after I decided that, I thought, you know what? This is the chapter. There it is, John 17. Go home and read it. There's the sermon. I'm going to sit down. We're done. Short sermon here. You can read it yourself. You can see everything that I have seen. And I think you would be just as impressed as I have been impressed. But you know, rather than just leave you to do it yourself, I'm not going to take that chance. I'm going to read it with you. In fact, that's what my sermon is today. I'm going to read the chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. If you happen to have your Bible with you, you might want to open to the 17th chapter of John and read along here. If you don't have it, just listen. I'm using the New King James Version of the Bible. This is a wonderful text. I just love it. You know, I've always liked the King James Version, and the New King James just puts it in easier language, that's all. The first five verses of chapter 17. The first five verses of chapter 17 here in the book of John are a very interesting component in the chapter, because this is specifically the area where Jesus talks about, not talks about, but prays for himself, prays for the relationship. He prays about the relationship between his Father and himself. Five verses. I want to read some of this for you, with you. John 17, starting at verse 1. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now this is after, you know, he had gone into the garden, separated himself away from the disciples a little bit. He's by himself. He's alone with the supreme Lord of the universe. Lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Very clear, no flowery language. We're not presenting to a crowd, to the congregation, strictly a conversation between a father and a son to his father. That you may glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, that they may know you. That's the gift. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is the prayer that Jesus expresses to his Father. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. You notice, with yourself, we are always together, just kind of almost becoming one unit here. You and me, Father. Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Perspective. Explain a little bit who we're talking about and what we're talking about here. And then the next part of the chapter. Excuse me. The next part of the chapter, after Jesus has spoken specifically about his relationship with his Father, in the introduction to this prayer, he then moves to praying for the disciples themselves. This goes on for about the next 12 or so verses here. And as we read through those verses, I think you will be impressed, as I have been, with a certain element that comes to the surface in there. And let's see if we can discover that element. As Jesus prays for his disciples, there's a number of things, of course, that you'll notice. But buried in there, I think we'll see it pop to the surface several times. Jesus says, starting in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me of the world, out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. There's some things that start to leak in here already and sneak to the surface. You see, there's a lot of you, a lot of me, a lot of them, and they all start to come into close proximity. I pray, this is verse 9, I pray for them that I do not pray for, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Mine, yours, yours, mine, them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Jesus knows that his mission is completing. He knows that the hours are few. He knows that he will be leaving this world. He knows that these disciples will be left in this world to continue the work. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Here is the kernel of this prayer, dear people. That they may be one as we are. You've already seen what Jesus thinks about the union between of himself and his Father. And now he's saying that they may be one with each other, even as we are one, you and me. Is that possible, dear people? Is that a possible thought, a concept? While I was with them in the world, this is verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except for that son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And we know what he's referring to there. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, listen to this. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from evil. Not going to take them or us, by the way, out of the world, but keep them from evil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus' prayer for himself and his Father, and then for the disciples. And you'll notice in the heart of that focus on the disciples, the really profound and intimate sentiment that comes through is the desire that Jesus has that those disciples be bound together as one, even as Jesus and his Father are bound together as one. And then as the disciples may be bound with Jesus and his Father as one. There's a whole lot of emphasis here on this binding together. Well, folks, this is where it kind of comes to where it starts to apply, I think, to ourselves. Excuse me. Because the last part of the chapter here is where Jesus begins to pray for all believers. And you'll notice that verse 20 of chapter 17, it enters into a new focus, and where Jesus is going to talk about the people who have heard the word from the disciples. Well, this is a new direction now, because Jesus is going to pray for all believers, and that I think includes you and me. As Jesus starts this part of the prayer, it gets into what I think is the most heartfelt appeal that I have ever heard for love-based unity of believers. Love-based unity. You know, I said love. What in the world is that? You've heard it, I've heard it. You've probably heard dozens or seen dozens of efforts at defining love. People have written poems. People write songs, entire books, purporting to define what love is. Some of us feel like we never did hear a complete definition of what love is. In fact, every time somebody thinks they have defined what love really is, you just wait a little while. Somebody's going to come up with something else that needs to be added to it. They thought of a new idea. Then there are others of us who think, well, I'm not even going to try to or even bother trying to define in words what love is. I saw a picture. I saw an illustration. I saw it acted out. It was called Jesus Christ. That's where I saw it. Well, Jesus prays now for his people. And in this part of the chapter, it becomes apparent that love is the foundation element of this binding together. There has to be something that accomplishes this binding in unity that allows people to become one, to become one not only with each other, but with their Savior and with their God. And love then becomes the binding element as we go through this description. You know, there are several comments that relate to this whole idea. One from Ellen White says, kind of referring to this grouping together, coming together, bonding together. Sometimes we call it oneness, becoming one. She said, where this oneness exists, it is evidence. That oneness itself becomes evidence, that is something that other people can observe, that they can witness. It's evidence that the image of God is being restored in humanity. Well, there's a thought, the image of God being restored in humanity. Well, I happen to think that this is also an illustration of the fact that Jesus' prayer from this point on is for unity to eliminate any factors that separate his people. Eliminate separation that occurs among the people that he has chosen, that he has invited. The separation. A thought that I've held for some time, and I've probably expressed it to several of you. Separation, I think, is one of the most profound insults to the human spirit that has ever existed, that has ever come to the surface. Separation, what do I mean by that? Well, there's a lot of illustrations separating people from people. For example, when you were young, now it probably never happened to you, when I was young, if I had not behaved properly, I might be separated from the rest of the group and told to sit in that room over there until you figure out how to behave. Okay, I was separated. How about a little further on? Somebody might be actually separated from society if they have not figured out how to comply with the rules that govern society. They might be incarcerated. They might be separated from the rest of us, or possibly banished to a faraway place, or possibly exiled from the nation, separated. And the ultimate separation, of course, I guess we could probably consider would be the separation caused by the sin that crept in to the human experience there in the Garden of Eden, and which has endured since. Your people, separation has resulted in intolerable suffering. Separation, of course, that affects all of us today, causes great misery, causes suffering, is that which is, of course, which is experienced when one of our loved ones dies. That's a separation that we don't need in the human experience. And Jesus doesn't want any of these types of separation in his people. Right now, of course, we're experiencing a type of separation that's a little different. some of the effects of separation. And this is a minor separation. We're not being sent away to exile or anything like that. But even these levels of separation affect us in many ways. Of course, there's a physical separation. You can't get close to the people you need to get close to. And that has an emotional effect. You can't visit with the people that you want to associate with. You can't access possibly people who are even members of your family who just don't happen to live in the same unit that you live in. And there's a spiritual separation that can creep in. And this is very, very detrimental. And Jesus speaks against separation by focusing on the binding influence of love. Starting this section of John 17, starting in verse 20, I'm going to read a little bit more here. I have to apologize for my voice. It's trying its best to leave me. Some of my friends this morning prayed specifically that my voice would stay here for 40 minutes. We're getting close to the end of the 40 minutes, so we'll try to do what we can. Verse 20, Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also," and by "for these alone," remember he was talking about his disciples. "I'm not praying now just for the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through the disciples' word, that they all may be one, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you." This is what Jesus is asking for you and me. This is what Jesus really wants. He says, "Father, I'm praying now for these people who, down in the future, will have heard the word that my disciples spread. And for them, this is what I want. I'm praying that they may all be one as you, Father, are one in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And that so that the world may believe that you sent me." If the world sees that we are one, and that we are one with Christ, and that we are one with our God, the world will know right off who sent Jesus. "And the glory that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." They may be one just as we are one. You know, Mrs. White also said a few things here. Said, "When men are bound together by love, they show the working of an influence that is above every human influence." You hear that? An influence that's above every human influence. We're the same faith, members of one family, children of the same Heavenly Father, with the same blessed hope. How close and tender should be the tie that binds us all together. And this fits exactly with Jesus' desire that we be one with each other, one with Him and the Father, all bound together by love, because love, it appears, is the only bonding agent that works in this context. Well, dear people, this chapter continues with additional heartfelt words. In verse 23, Jesus continues with the same type of emphasis. And notice the inclusiveness here in this expression. Jesus says, "I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me have loved me, excuse me, have loved them as you have loved me. You get the picture? You can't escape it, really. It's over and over and over in this prayer. And this is a prayer not just prayed by one of us, one of the prophets, one of the patriarchs. This is a prayer expressed by our Savior Jesus Christ. And he is emphasizing one thing throughout, that love can bind us into a unity with one another, as it does with him, as it does with him and the Father, so that the Father, the Son, and all of us are a unit. That's what Jesus is asking for in this whole chapter. Notice that. Next verse here, we'll continue that thought. Mrs. White said, the Church of God today lacks some of this love. There is no surer way to lose or weaken our spirituality than by being envious, suspicious, fault-finding. We don't need any of that separating us. We need the unity. In fact, way back in the psalmist time, David, the psalmist, made this little comment. He said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Isn't it a good feeling when everybody dwells together in unity? It is wonderful. And Jesus said, Father, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. We've heard that idea before. O righteous Father, I have known you. These have known that you sent me, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. That's Jesus' prayer. First of all, addressing his relationship with his Father in heaven. Then addressing what he desires for his disciples. And then, to wrap it all up, his profound desire for you and me, that is, for the people who hear the word from the disciples. And you saw what the element that continues throughout all that always remains in front of us. That element is the love that binds us together, and his desire, Jesus Christ's desire, above everything else, is that we be one, united with each other, united with him, united with the Father. You know, that doesn't say we're all going to sing the same song. It doesn't say anything about us all wearing the same suit. Doesn't say anything about us liking the same food. Doesn't say anything about driving the same kind of car, any of those things. It says that we could be united as one in love. It's a spiritual thing, dear people. This unity in love is what Jesus wants for you and for me today. I think I would like to just leave it with that. Remember the thought. The one thing that Jesus really seemed to want for you and me today, I think it came to the surface very clearly myself. I think throughout that chapter in John, chapter 17, I think it just came out repeatedly over and over. I don't think there could be any doubt about what Jesus wanted. This is what he wanted. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And that's my prayer also today. I would never express it the way John has reported Jesus' words in this book. Why don't we close today with Nancy leading us in a closing hymn? And this hymn will talk about how carefully God is willing and interested in taking care of us.
Song number 99. Song number 99. God will take care of you regardless of what happens. He will take care of you. It's on the screen. Okay.